Good morning, everybody. Appreciate everybody being here this morning. The songs that we've had and the prayers have been uplifting. I want to embarrass Riley a little bit and say thank you for that. I appreciate that a lot. The young guys had worked really hard in our training class, and so it's good to see them just jump right in and start participating in leading worship. I'm proud of that. We're going to cover something today in a little bit different format. We're going to do a two-part lesson, if you will, two standalone lessons, but we're going to put it together, and today in both of our services, we're going to develop a thought and answer a question that maybe you haven't asked. It's always good to start with questions people aren't asking. But before we get to that question and see why I think it's a question that we should be asking, that we should get into a little deeper, I want us to think about some things, and I want us to start by thinking of the fact that a lot of really, really good people have lived on this earth, don't you think? There's been a lot of really, really good people. There's a lot of really, really good people in this room today, and we've known really, really good people from our family and our friends through the years, or maybe people that we've worked for or worked with, or our teachers. We can read history books and see examples of people who have just excelled in goodness. They're just as good as they come. And a lot of people have sacrificed the time in their lives or their lives themselves for the good of other people. And a lot of good things have come because of the sacrifices of good people. But when we start to think about the problems that really need fixing, there is one problem that stands above and beyond the rest, and of course that's the problem of sin. And when we think about how terrible sin is, we start looking for a person that is good enough to fix that problem. And so we're starting to get to where to what we're going to talk about this morning. Only one person has ever been qualified to stand in our place and to fix that problem of sin. But we may be thinking, I know that it's Jesus. I know that he's the only one that could have done that. And it's because he lived a sinless life, right? Well, that's part. But have you ever stopped to consider really why Jesus had to die? Why he is the one that had to die? And when we look at this, and there's supposed to be more to that question, but you can see it on your outline, why did Jesus have to die? We're going to look at this question in two parts. So we're going to look at a part of it this morning that has to do with God's nature and what it means to approach a holy God and what sin is and what transgression is. Some very simple things, but they're going to help us to understand even better tonight's lesson, which is going to look at how Jesus fit into all those qualifications, how he is the one that fulfilled all of the requirements, and how he's the only one that could have done it. It's more than just the fact that he lived a sinless life. That's a huge part of it, and of course, without that, he would not have been qualified. But there are a lot of things that goes into it as far as prophecies and the life that he lived and who he was that make him the perfect and the only candidate to be our sacrifice. And so we're going to start by looking at the facts of the matter. And the first facts that we want to consider are God, his law, what is sin, and the punishment that is due, or the justice that comes from that. And the main reason that we want to focus on God, we're going to cover these four points in our lesson this morning. But when we look at God, and you see it highlighted on the screen here, the reason is because all of these other things fit into him. They fit into this category. And even then, it boils down to one facet of God that I believe is preeminent, that is the most important characteristic about God in the light of our sin, and that's holiness. God is holy, and because of that, he has a law that is holy, and because of that, because his law is holy, when we sin against that, we deserve punishment. That's the morning lesson in a nutshell, but we're going to expound on that just a little bit. There's a God. We know that. And so we know that there is a God because when we look at Genesis 1:1, we see the first character of the Bible. The first thing we learn about is that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Of course, we know that passage, and it teaches us that there is somebody out there who goes by the term God, or whose name is God, or who is called God. God. And we know that he exists. And we studied last week in our lesson in Psalm 90 in verse 2, it talks about how from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He was there before the mountains were created. He's the one that was in charge of everything that we see and know. God is eternal. His presence fills the earth. He is beyond us. We know these things about God, but I want us to get to this point and talk about this for just a second. God is holy. God is holy. Holiness is a concept that I think we sometimes have a shallow understanding of what it really means. At least I do. I don't want to insult anybody else. When I think about holiness, generally I think, holiness just means good, but for Christians. It's the Christian version of living a good life, right? Because if other people out there were Christians, we could say that they were holy. They're already good. But that's not entirely what holiness is. Holiness comes from God, and it comes from being like God, because God is holy. He's the author of what holiness is. He is the exemplification of holiness, the embodiment of it. In Isaiah chapter 6, in verse 3, we see these angels that are speaking. We'll go back to verse 1 and set the stage a little bit. Speaking to Isaiah here, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, and with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And when we get to Revelation 4 in verse 8, we see the picture of the throne room of God. And in this throne room, we see the 24 elders and the living creatures and all of these angels singing out. And in verse 8, it says, "The four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come.'" God's holiness is something that is understated by us frequently. We talk about how good God is and how loving he is and generous and kind, and we give thanks, but we sometimes don't appreciate how holy God is. That means that he is completely pure. When it talks about God creating light and it talks about Jesus being the light, that's a very good way for us to picture what God's holiness is. It is complete light. There is no darkness in God. There is no sin, no imperfection, no impurities. It's 100%. And because of this, there are some demands, and when we look at the nature of God and his eternal nature, that he exists forever and that he is completely holy, it starts to help us to understand a little bit more about why Jesus had to die. It comes back to God's holiness. But also we understand that God is just. God is just. Everything God does is just. That means it's fair. It's right. Even if we look at something that God does and say, "I just don't think that's fair," you know, it is. It's right. It's just. God makes he made the definition of the word. He is the definition of the word. In Nehemiah chapter 9, notice what's said in verses 32 and 33. It says, "Now therefore our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love, let not all the hardships seem little to you that has come upon us, upon our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people, since the time of the kings of Assyria until this day. Yet you have been righteous in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, and we have acted wickedly." In verse 33 there, we see a statement that reflects the mindset of someone who understands the holiness and the justice of God in light of our own frailty, our unholiness, our sinfulness, and our wickedness. Again, verse 33, notice he's saying, in all of these things, remember, we as the nation of Israel, we've been through a lot. The kingdom were divided, and we went off into Assyrian captivity, a Babylonian captivity, and we've finally been able to come back, and things have been really hard for the people of Israel. And he says, God, don't forget those things. He says, but you've been right to do all that to us. You were righteous to do that. That was right. You should have done that. We understand why you did it. And it says, because you have dealt faithfully. and we've acted wickedly. In other words, they can't say, God, that was a hard time, and I just can't believe you did that. Because, you know, God probably would have said something like, well, you know, I told you that's what was going to happen. We can go back all the way to Moses and see that there were promises. Remember, choose life or choose death. If you choose life, you can stay in this land. If you obey me, you can stay in this land. But if you don't, your enemies will come and they'll take you out of this land and you'll be dispersed and they will occupy your land. I told you. But Nehemiah says, we understand. You've dealt righteously. You've dealt with justice. You've dealt fairly with us. This is what we deserved. And so we start by talking about the fact that there is a God. There's a God who is eternal, who is holy, and who is just. All that he does is fair. And this is important for us to really, really drive in and understand, because when we start to think about sin and we start to think about punishment, we have this tendency to say, that's not fair. It's really not that bad. I don't understand what the big deal is. When we think back to God's holiness, we understand what the big deal is. When we start to think about God's justice, we understand that, yes, it is fair. Yes, it is right for there to be punishment for sin. So let's talk about God's law for just a second. God's law is a reflection of who he is. It has to be. When we talk, the words we use, the inflections we have, the things we talk about, it's a reflection of who we are. Jesus said that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's a reflection of who we are. Notice with me in Romans chapter 13, in verse 8 through 10. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 8. Paul, writing to the Roman Christians, says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." If love is the fulfilling of the law, if the law summed up into one word is love, which we don't always think about that, do we? The Ten Commandments don't always make the word love pop into our mind. But that's exactly what it's all about, loving our neighbor, loving others, treating others higher than we treat ourselves. But it says the whole law can be lumped into one four-letter word, and that word is love. Do you know what 1 John 4 and verse 8 says? It says God is love. And that's not an accident. That's not just some clever play on words, but that is the definition of what we're talking about here. God, who gave the law, which is summed up love. God is love. Therefore, the law is a reflection of God. Does that make sense? The law is a reflection of who God is. When we look at what God has required of us, that's God telling us who he is. That's not a random and arbitrary list of do's and don'ts to make our lives tough, to see if we can work out this obstacle course and get through it without getting too bumped and bruised along the way. No, the reason that God has given us these instructions is because that's who he is. That's his character. We sometimes complain, don't we? We complain when we look at some of these things. We may not complain out loud, but we show it by our attitudes and by whether we do or don't do things. And we think, you know, I agree with most of what the Bible says. I agree with most of what God has asked me to do, but there are some things I just don't want to do. There are some things that just don't really jump out to me as my favorite commandments to fulfill, so I don't know if I will or not. We see it with kids all the time. We see it with kids growing up. Our parents tell us things to do, and we don't know why they've told us to do these things. We don't know that when they tell us to clean our room, that really it's not about the bedroom. It's about learning to be a responsible adult someday down the road. At least that's what my parents told me. We don't get that when we're kids. And as the children of God, as God's creation, we don't always understand why he wants us to do things the way he told us to do them. We can sum it up, though. It's because he loves us and he wants us to be holy like he is holy. Whether we understand why it is this way or not, we're faced with the question, are we going to do it? If we do it, We can learn along the way. We can grow in wisdom along the way. We can trust in Him faithfully and say, God, You have asked me to do this, therefore I will do it. But the law is a reflection of God. God is love. God spoke the law. God spoke the law. Exodus 20, it's the Ten Commandments. He spoke the law. Hebrews 1 and verse 1 tells us that in the past He spoke to the prophets and the forefathers many times and in many ways, but in these last days He's spoken to us by His Son. 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21 talks about this law as well, the way that it has been revealed to us. Chapter 1 and verse 16, Peter writing here says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths." In other words, we didn't follow tall tales or these fanciful stories that someone cleverly made up. "We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, 'This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." You might have the image in your mind like a ship that is carried along by the wind. That's how these men were carried along by the Holy Spirit. They spoke words from God, right? God spoke directly to the prophets and the forefathers. God speaks to us through His Son, Jesus. God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, through the prophets of the New Testament. God speaks to us, and He spoke this law to us. And so, we put these things together. What do we know about God? He's eternal. He's holy. He's just. He is love. God spoke the law. It's a reflection of who He is. Therefore, what is the law? Is the law something to complain about? Are the restrictions and the requirements and the commandments of God, are these things that we should give the cold shoulder to and forget about? No, these things are holy and they are just. So we're not only going to be talking about how important Jesus Christ is and how He fits into what our need is, and He's the only one that could fit it, but we're also learning a little bit about having more respect for the Word of God, a greater respect for the Word of God. It is holy, it is just, and it's righteous. Notice what Paul says in Romans 7 and verse 12. In this passage, he's talking about the internal difficulties he's facing between the fleshly side of him that is tempted to sin, and then that mental side of him, the spiritual side of him, you might say, that says, "I know I shouldn't do this." Have you ever had that internal battle in your mind? Classic example, the easiest one that everybody's going to like is, "I know I really shouldn't have that cookie." Okay? "I know I really shouldn't have that cookie. I really like cookies, but you'll get big and fat, but I really like cookies." Okay, we have that battle. The same thing happens with us on the level of sin and temptation for much more serious things. We're tempted to sin. "I really want to do that. I want to commit that sin." You can never let anybody hear you say that, you know. You can never admit to wanting to commit a sin because you shouldn't do that. That's a sinful, terrible thing. "I know. But part of me still really wants to do it." That's why it's tempting. And Paul, in this discussion, he says in verse 12, "So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good." Even though it made him feel bad, even though it brought guilt to him because he realized where he had crossed the line, he says the law is holy and righteous and good. The Word of God, it's holy and it's just and it's righteous. So, when we start to look at these facts, and we start to look at God and who He is, and His holiness and His beauty and His perfection, and we realize that He has a law that is also beautiful and it is perfect and it is right and it's good and it's just and fair, then a question may come up in our mind. What happens if I break that law? What happens if I go beyond that law? Well, we know what that is. That's sin. That's sin. It's a three-letter word that has huge implications, and it's something that we say, "Oh, sin, I know what sin is. Sin's no, it's just a thing everybody does, and you know, if you just pray real quick to God, you can get that taken care of. It'll be all right. Sin is so much bigger of a problem than that. I think about a couple of the songs that we sang this morning. I can't remember the last time that I'd sang "I'm the One," but I tell you what, that's a hard one to sing. When you start thinking about every time I sin on earth, I feel that I'm the one. You know, I'm the one that sent Jesus to the cross. I might as well have been in the crowd shouting to crucify him. That's the attitude that I'm conveying to God when I sin against him. And that hits home. We think about sin, though, it's to break God's law. It's a personal offense against God. It's a personal offense. It's not just, oh, well, I sinned, and that's just a problem that I've got to work through. But we have offended an infinite God, an infinite, eternal, holy, and just God. Therefore, our sin is much bigger than we like to give it credit for. You know, it's right for God to punish sinners. Amos chapter 2 is a chapter that we won't look at today, but read it on your own time, where Amos prophesies destruction against Judah and Israel. Can you think of any other groups of God's people that were left out? No, at that point, there was only Judah and Israel. That's all of God's people. And there's judgment being poured out against them. Later, remember what Nehemiah said when they had returned from their captivity. After these judgments had been fulfilled, he says it was right for you to do that. It was right for you to punish us that way. After all, you did tell us. But when we start thinking about the right that God has to punish sinners, we need to understand also that he does not ignore offenses. He does not let those things go and turn a blind eye to our sin and forget about them. When we offend his holiness, we are attacking his very character. When we who bear his name or anyone in the world commits a sin against a holy God, we break the law that the creator of the universe has set. There is no way that he's going to ignore that. You understand? There's no way that he's going to just let that go. God is holy. And so when we sin, we are attacking that holiness as if we're trying to say, you know, God, you shouldn't be that holy. You're making the rest of us look bad. And we're attacking that holiness. And this comes in the name of either sin or trespass or crime or an offense against God. All of these things, they carry with it different ideas about what we're doing. When we trespass, we cross the line. When we commit a crime against God, we break his law. When we commit this offense, it is something that hurts God that we have done to him. But we need to understand that God has a right. He has a right to punish us for those things. Back in Romans chapter 4, in verse 15, notice what it said. It says, for the law brings wrath, but where there's no law, there's no transgression. The fact that God has issued forth a law, and we can look at it, we can see what Jesus has commanded, what the apostles have commanded. We can look at that. We see there is a law, and breaking that law brings wrath. It makes God angry. In the Old Testament, we see the wrath of God a lot. Nobody argues about that. The Old Testament, that's the angry God. The New Testament, that's the loving God, right? Well, no, the wrath of God is against any and all who break his will, who break his law, who go against him. And that wrath manifests itself in punishment. It manifests itself in punishment. We know Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And Ezekiel 18:4, the soul who sins shall die. That is right, and it is just, and it is fair. We're putting all this together. God's holy, he's just. His law is holy, and it's just. And so when we break it, it is right and just for him to punish us. And let's talk about justice for a second. Talk about justice, and we'll bring our morning lesson to a close, and we'll pick up this evening talking about Jesus and how he fits the bill for all that is needful here. But justice, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, you know it well, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and have missed the mark of God's holiness. We want to be holy like God. We want to be good, but no one is that good. All have sinned. And because of that, we know that there is punishment, eternal punishment for the wicked. And because of that punishment, and because all have sinned, we need to understand we can't do it alone. We can't escape this alone, right? If the gospel is the power of God to save or for salvation to all who believe, the gospel is the power to save, then we need to understand that I can't do this on my own. I need saving. After all, I've sinned. I've committed a personal offense against the holy, eternal God of the universe. And because of that, and because it is just and it's fair and it's right, and I can't be upset that he punishes me for that, and that I'll be held accountable for that, I need some help. And this is where we start to, you see the turning point. What do we do? What is the help that we receive? Notice in Galatians chapter 2, just for a second. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 15 beginning, it says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. And then in verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. This is something that's always been hard for me to understand, but I accept it by faith, and I know it's true that God created this law, and he also created man. And God, in his infinite wisdom, is so far beyond my simple-mindedness, has provided a way to be saved from this, but it's something that I couldn't have kept perfectly in the first place. God did not design the old law, which no one could keep perfectly. He did not design that because he delights in punishing people. That's not why it was built that way. But I think the reason the old law was built in a way that no one could fleshly keep that is so that we would learn dependency on God, that we would learn to appreciate what God is doing for us, that we can learn to serve him with love and with faith. And it makes us appreciate Jesus Christ even more. Paul says it's all about faith in Christ. He is our help. He is the one that provides this way of escape. When we walk according to the flesh, there's not a lot of hope for us. We have to walk according to the Spirit. We're going to stop there this morning. But I hope that we'll carry these thoughts back with us when we come tonight and that we'll think about some of these things. You know, at the end of the day and at the end of our lives, we all have to stand before a God who is holy and just. He is light. In him there is no darkness. He is just. All that he does is right and it's fair and it is good. And as hard as it is to think about, if we are punished for our sins, it is right and it is fair and it is good for that to happen. God cannot have that unholiness, that sinfulness in his presence. It is right for him to punish us. But because he loves us, he's provided a way. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. Why did Jesus have to die? We're going to look at that tonight. But I want to leave you with the thought this morning. Because he loves us, he has provided a way of escape. Do you want to escape your sins? Do you want to get out of that problem? You can. You can. God has provided a way. We've already talked that it's in Jesus Christ. And if you will come to him this morning, believing in Jesus and admitting and confessing that faith and submitting yourself to his law, repent of those sins. Ask God's forgiveness against the offenses you've caused him. And you can have your sins washed away by the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. If you've got sin in your life, don't treat that as a minor, small thing. But go to God understanding what you've done and get that forgiveness. He's ready and he's waiting. If we can help, come right now while we stand and sing.